You have your Bible, turn please to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Judges, chapter number 6. And we are today going to wrap up, I believe, our sermon series entitled, He Cares When We Are Afraid. He Cares When We Are Afraid. I had the opportunity to see a shot similar to this one not too long ago when my youngest, Phoebe, went off to kindergarten. And there she was with her backpack and her lunch pail going off to school. And she wasn't a bit afraid. But I can remember times going to a new school where I was this kid and, man, fear gripped my heart. And I can remember going to kindergarten thinking, I don't know how to read, and what if I can't? What if I don't ever learn? And I'm just worried about everything, you know? And the truth is that pretty much defines a lot of Christianity today. Folks that are just driven about by the things that worry them and that they're afraid of. And for every person here today, I'm sure there are a set of worries. For every person that is here today, there is a set of fears. And today I want us to examine from God's Word some of the things that give us fear and how that we can have victory over them. And in Judges chapter number 6, I want us to, for just a moment today, look at some of the things that incite fear in the hearts of a Christian that the Lord wants to deal with in each of us. And I want to bring you a message entitled, Thou Mighty Man of Valor. Thou Mighty Man of Valor. Now, before we jump into the Word of God, I'm just going to tell you the Lord called the character of our message today, Gideon, a mighty man of valor. But I think when you look at the narrative of Scripture about how we find this person, you might have another idea about how filled with valor and how courageous he really is. And so we can conclude right off of the bat that the Lord was not being disingenuous. He was not being cynical. The Lord was looking at His servant not for what he was, but for what he could become. And I believe today that the Lord has a vision of you that if you could see it, it might scare or startle you. God does not look at you for what you are, but for what you may become in Him. And the Lord is right now working a work in us, a work of sanctification to form us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And what I am is not nearly what I'm going to be. Today I want to say to you that where you have been is not as important as where you are. And where you are is not as important as where God is leading you. And today, if we would simply by faith believe God, we can become that mighty man or woman, as the case may be, of valor, where today all we see is that person hiding behind the wine press, trembling in fear over the circumstances of life. Today, as we consider that in Judges chapter 6, would you look with me, please, in verse number 7. The Bible says, And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Heavenly Father, I pray that today that you would speak to every heart, and might you find access. Lord, I pray that you might have liberty to do all that you desire to do in each of us. Lord, I pray that we would begin to catch a glimpse, to have a different point of view of what you see and what you intend to do. And may we who are held captive by our fears be loosed today to fulfill all of the good and perfect will of God for our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to meet with us in Holy Spirit power in this time and be glorified. And Lord, if there be one here today that does not know thee, may today be the day of their salvation. For we ask and pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. I believe that in the character of Gideon that we have read of here in the Bible, we find a study in human fear. But we also find here a study in the ability of God to overcome all fear. I believe that we can see contained herein all of the general fears, the sum of all fears, if you would, that we may face in our day-to-day lives. But one of the things that we notice right off the bat is that the Lord saw things much differently than Gideon saw them. The Lord not only saw things generally differently, but He saw Gideon differently than Gideon saw himself. And I believe that the Lord saw him for what he would be, not for what he was. And God delivered a great victory despite the fears that were held in the heart of this cowering man. I believe that herein we find some of the fears that were to be overcome in the life of Gideon, and so too are to be overcome in each of our lives. For we understand what we read on the screen a few moments ago, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You have heard it said, as I have said it, and as others have said it through the years, that there are 365 times in the Bible that we read the words, fear not, one for every day of the year. And my friend, the Lord desires for us to be infilled with courage and not driven about by fears. There are those that are in this room today who are being held captive by your fears. And God wants you to be a free person. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God wants to liberate you from the sum of your fears. It may not mean that He takes away the source and the things that today you are afraid of. But what it may mean is that He gives you a new point of view, that He infills you with His Spirit and gives you a greater dependency upon Him, so that though there are things that are troubling, they no longer beset your life because you're filled with fear. We know that Satan, our adversary, is a roaring lion, and he wants to walk about and try to find those that he may devour. And we are told by a study of lions that normally when they're stalking a prey in the darkness, before they're about to pounce upon that prey, they let out a blood-curdling roar to paralyze their prey with fear, so that paralyzed with that fear. They do not know which way to go because all they can hear is that fearsome roar from their adversary, that lion. And just then, because they are paralyzed with fear, then that lion has his way with them. And I want to tell you something. The devil wants you to be infused with fear. He wants you to be paralyzed by it because it's like shooting fish in a barrel for him. He's got you right where he wants you, and we don't know whether to turn to the right or the left. And the truth is that what we need to do is we need to turn to the Lord. It reminds me of years ago, I was working as a roustabout in the oil refineries with an industrial maintenance company, and I was a pipe fitter's helper just kind of starting out in a trade, and at a student in Bible college, and I was working two jobs and going to school full time. I was commuting 1,500 miles a week, and I was living in Long Beach. I was going to school in San Dimas, California every morning, 7:30 class, and I was going to church in Long Beach, and I was working in Wilmington, California. And you can MapQuest it all you want. No matter how you slice the pie, that was a long way to drive every day. But I remember going to work at the Texaco Oil Refinery in Wilmington, California. And it was a scary thing for me because, first of all, I pulled up into the contractor's lot, and I seemed to be the only one driving a car. It seemed like everybody else there is maybe a qualification to work there had to drive a chopper, you know. And it looked like all the original old school guys from Orange County choppers, you know, were parked there in the parking lot. And I was the only guy who happened to have a clean pair of jeans on. And I stood out like a sore thumb, believe me. And I happened to probably be the only guy on the job site without a tattoo or an earring. So I really felt out of place. Not only did I not drive a chopper, not only did I not have dirty jeans on and not have an earring or a tattoo, I probably was the only Christian on the job site, or so it seemed. And I can remember that after working there a couple of days, they put me on the top of a tower. And this was a tower that filtered levels and grades of fuel. And there had been an explosion in the tower. And so our job was to go down inside the tower and to remove all of the damaged shower trays that did the filtration, to take them up out of the center of the tower, to send them to the bottom for repairs, to bring them back up, and to send them down and to reinstall them into this tower. And I can remember standing there in Wilmington, California in a rainstorm and winds that were gusting to probably 35 miles an hour. And there I was, perhaps 200 feet up on a platform, and I didn't really have a safety harness. There was a little railing around me, and I was a little troubled, you know? And they said, what we're going to do is we're going to put you on fire watch, but you're going to take all the parts that come up on that pulley, and you're going to put them in that hole, and you're going to help to lower them down. But they said, what we want you to understand is that if you hear the horn indicating there's an emergency in the refinery, a fire or some problem, and anybody inside that tower dies, but you make it safely to the ground, we're going to kill you. That was my job, okay? I had to make sure that if there was a problem, everybody made it out of there alive before I did. You know, I couldn't just get to safety. And they gave us some safety training. They said, now when you're working on these platforms, if something happens, when you hear the horn or something goes wrong, you just drop and wait for help to come, and we'll come and get you. And it was about the second or the third night that I was on the job site, and on one of the nearby towers they were doing construction work, and what they were doing was they were taking big flanges off the side of this tower. And there was a man there with a big impact wrench, and he was taking all the bolts off. And when they took all the bolts off, they'd take that flange head off, and they were steaming those lines. They were shooting steam through them to clean them. Well, this man took that last bolt off, and as he began to move that flange off, steam shot through that line and burned his eyes out. There he stood on a scaffold about 150 feet up, just next to the tower where I was. I heard a scream, and as I looked aside, I saw a man go over the rail and plunge to his death. You see, when trouble came, he was told, drop to your knees and wait for help to come. And in his disoriented state, he turned and went the direction he thought was right. And he fell to his death. Christian, I want to say this to you. You may be beset with fear because of the circumstances of your life. And what I want you to carry away today is when trouble comes, go to your knees and wait for help to come. And I tell you, it will. It will. And we find that here in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice that the Bible says to us in verse 10 of chapter 6, the Lord speaking, He said, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. We read on, and in verse number 35 of chapter 6, we find where that Gideon is putting out a fleece for the Lord. And the Lord has over and over again already proven that what He said He would use him to do, and that is to deliver the people of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Gideon refused to believe it. And so in verse 35 we see, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, say the next words, if you would, in verse 36, as thou hast said. You know what he's saying? Here's what you told me you were going to do. And if you'll do what you've said, okay, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be upon the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. What? As thou hast said. God said, this is what I'm going to do for it. And you know what? He didn't believe it. He said, well, if this is really what you're going to do and this is what you said you're going to do, then here's what I'd like for you to do for me. I want you to give me a sign. And you know, there's a lot of folks that are there in their life, right? God, would you give me a sign? And the truth is, God had already said, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. He didn't say it once. He said it many times. He said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He said, I'm going to deliver the Midianites in your hand. God promised it to him. He said, it shall surely happen. And now he said, you know, Lord, what you told me back there? Well, if you're really going to do that, I want you to show me a sign. And here's what I'll do. I'll put out a little fleece, a little lamb's fleece. And what I want you to do, God, is I want you to allow the dew only to fall on that and the rest of the ground be totally dry. Well, you know what? The Lord did that. And then you know what happened? He said in verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece. A bowl full of water came out of that fleece. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Don't be mad at me, God. But here, I want to ask one more thing of you here. How many of you have ever been there with the Lord? It's like, okay, Lord, don't be mad, but I'm still afraid and I'm not really sure. And so, here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to say this once, but let me prove I pray thee. But this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I want you to notice the first fear that is given to us here, and that is the fear of dependence. The fear of dependence. You know that man is afraid of having to depend upon another for his sustenance. How many of you know that? There are a lot of folks that are looking at their financial status and picture in life, and what they're afraid of is that they're going to grow old and that there's not going to be enough that they can make it, and they're going to have to rely on someone else to try to sustain them in their old age. How many of you know somebody that's afraid of that? Let me see your hands. A lot of hands. And some of you didn't raise your hand because that's maybe your besetting fear. You're afraid that I'm going to get to the point where I run out of enough money to live. They're going to stick me off in some state-funded rest home or something, and I'm not going to be able to pay my bills and meet my commitments. They'll do some kind of granny dump at the convalescent home, and there I'll be, and no one will care for me. When I run out of money, what will happen to me? What will come of me? It's a fear. And man generally is afraid of having to depend upon another for his sustenance. The Lord said to them, I don't want you to be afraid of the God of the Amorites. I want you to obey me. But you have not obeyed my voice. He said, I just want you to trust me. But you know what they did? They disobeyed the voice of God. They refused to depend upon God to do for them what He said they would do. God said to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I'm gonna be with you, and I'm gonna smite the Midianites, and I'm gonna use you to smite them as it were, that were one man. It's gonna be so mighty and so overwhelming. That's how I'm gonna do this for you. And I want to use you, Gideon. And he's like, okay, you know what you said over there? You know the promise you made me, God? Hey, I want you to give me a sign. You know why he wanted a sign? He was afraid. He was afraid of simply trusting God. He was afraid of simply letting God be the one to sustain him. And I want to say, secondly, that not only is man afraid of having to depend upon another for sustenance, but man is afraid to depend upon the Lord, as it is something that removes the controls from us. When I begin to come to a place in faith where I will simply believe God and I will trust Him, who's in the control tower? Who's in the driver's seat? It's God, my friend. Well, I'm trusting Him. And you know what? Sometimes we think we know better how to run our lives than God. Sometimes we feel like that my plan is better than God's plan. I was thinking about how that folks worry about money so often. And a lot of times at church, there are folks that get offended just simply because the offering plate gets passed around, even though that's what the Bible says that we're going to do, that they take up a collection. And you know, I found that there are times when people don't give. You know, I got to thinking about this, and I began to look in the Word of God, and I thought, you know, there's two reasons why people don't give. Two reasons. You know what I believe they are? One is greed. This is mine. I want it for me, us, and mine. One, greed. It's about me. It's all about me. My life is all about me. My needs, my wants, my bills, my this, my that, mine. You know the other reason why people don't do it? Fear. They're afraid to simply depend upon God to meet their needs. You know, occasionally when I'm coming up against it financially and I know that, man, I just have a wave of financial obligations about to hit me, every once in a while, you know what I'll do? I'll just haul off and put some money towards the work of the Lord that someone else may look at it and say, well, that's stupid. Why in the world do you want to do that? You know why? Because what I'm doing is I'm saying, Lord, I'm so far out on a limb that if I'm going to be delivered, it's going to be by You. And I don't want anybody to say that, man, You did it. Man, that was great. I want to say, God, in faith, I'm going to trust You to sustain me. And I acknowledge by this gift, I'm not in control here. You are. And God, You said, give and it shall be given unto you. And God, if anybody needs to receive from the hand of the Lord, it's me right now. And so God, what I'm going to do is take You at Your word. I'm going to trust You and I'm going to obey You. I'm going to depend upon what You said. So even though the whole world may think that what I'm about to do is stupid and dumb, God, here goes. I'm going to put this extra 50 in, even though I need to buy groceries for the kids and put shoes on their feet and pay the bills. God, I'm just going to show You by a bona fide act of faith that I'm depending upon You. I'm not going to be governed by my fears. I'm going to be led by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But do you know, today we have a world of people even that call themselves Christians that are afraid of dependence, not just of afraid of being dependent upon the system or dependent upon their loved ones when they grow old, but they are afraid of truly depending upon God and God alone. They were afraid of it. God said, here's what I'll do for you. And they didn't do it. They didn't obey Him. They didn't hearken unto the voice. The Lord said over and over again, hey, God sent him an angel. God gave him a direct word and did the miraculous for him. And yet still, he wanted a sign. He wasn't sure. He was afraid. He was hiding there by the wine press. I want you to see that, secondly, we see another fear that was addressed in this passage. And the Bible tells us in verse number 11 of chapter 6, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Did he look very much like a mighty man of valor at that point? No, he was like... I'm threshing the wheat. Honey, you see anybody coming? And the Lord appeared and said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And you know what Gideon did? You talking to me? You're not talking to me. The Lord saw him for what he would become by faith, not for what he was. You might be hiding because you're afraid. Now, this points out the second fear, the fear of decrease. The fear of decrease. What do you mean? We're afraid of losing what we have. We are afraid of losing our material wealth such that we become victims to that fear. You know, I think all of us have heard how folks catch certain types of monkeys in the jungle. And what they do is they take a jar with a small neck and they put nuts that are a part of the diet of this particular monkey. And then they take that big jug with the small neck that has the nuts in the bottom of it, and they secure that to a tree or something. And what happens is that monkey will come along and reach down into that jug full of nuts and take a handful of nuts and can't get their hand out. And so the folks come along, they're able to catch them because their hands are stuck inside the jug because they refuse to turn loose of the nuts. How many of you have heard that illustration? About every one of you here today. And you know, I find that that is pretty accurate or portrayal of how most people live their lives with the things of this world. They are easy pickings for the devil because we want to hold fast to what we have and we refuse to turn loose of it, and we're afraid that if I don't keep a strong enough grip on this, that I'm going to lose something, and fear becomes the driving influence in our life. We need to come to realize that only when I am willing to lose everything do I gain everything. Because only through loss in the Christian life is there gain. You know what Paul said to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 3? He said, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And beside the things of this world, the Apostle Paul esteemed Christ of far greater riches, and so he held the things of this world loosely, and he refused to be governed by the fear of loss and decrease. Here we find Gideon hiding behind the winepress. Why? Because he didn't want the Midianites to come along and take his dinner and his family's dinner. He was afraid that if they saw him, that he'd lose something that he'd worked to put together. I want to tell you something. The Lord is a good God, and He's good all the time. And He doesn't want to harass you. He wants to care for you and be your provider. He wants to demonstrate His love to you. Why then are you so afraid of yielding everything in your life into the hand of a God who loves you that much? Only through loss is there true gain. The Bible says in John chapter 12 and verse number 32 that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. My friend, the the implication that is given to us in that passage of Scripture is that we must come to a place where we die to self-will, where we die to the love of this world and its things, so that we may live unto God and unto righteousness. And my friend, when we do, God will make our life a veritable garden of things blooming and blossoming that will be unto God an order for a sweet-smelling sacrifice and a savor unto God. My friend, don't be afraid of what you might lose, because God may have something better in store for you. There must be an increase of faith if there would be a victory. So I need to be more afraid of a decrease in my faith than in a decrease of my material things. The other day, I think we all saw where that Warren Buffett purchased billions of dollars of Bank of America stock. And it caused that stock to surge in value. Hope you still had some, Brother Bill. I don't know if you did, but I know you used to, but hope you still had some. But they said he made $260 million in one day. In one day. And you know what? They may have a poor report for the third quarter, and you know what? He could lose $260 million in one day again, just as quickly as he made it. And you know, when you're like that, it's like, you win some, you lose some. When you're worth, you know, tens of billions of dollars like that. But the last time I checked, we don't have very many billionaires in this church. In fact, I don't think we even have one. At least ways that I know of. If there is one, I want to meet you after the service. But talk to you about that tithing. But what is it that you're holding so fast to that you're afraid of, that you refuse to turn loose of and give to God? See, only when we turn loose of it and we give it to Him is there an increase in faith, and is there true victory. He was holding on to his dinner. He couldn't hear what God was trying to tell him. He was hiding. Don't take my little barley that I'm threshing here. You better not take this little bowl of barley from me. Folks, what is it that we're trading for a bowl of barley? You think about it. I want you to notice that the Lord appeared to him. An angel of God came unto him. And in verse 22, we see that when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for behold, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto you." And then say the next two words. "Fear not, thou shalt not die." We find here the fear of death. Fear of death. Not only the fear of dependence. A lot of people are afraid of being dependent upon the state, the system, a loved one, someone else. Afraid of being dependent upon God. The fear of decrease. The fear of losing the things that we've worked hard to achieve and to amass in our lifetimes. But there are those that are afraid of death. The fear of death. All these three things are being enumerated here in Gideon, the life of Gideon in this passage of Scripture. And it is one of the most common and well-founded fears that there is. You say, well-founded, yes. Well-founded. You know what the Lord Jesus said to His followers? He said, "Fear not Him who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You know what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 13? It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know what? For those that do not know the Lord as Savior, there's something in death to be feared. Because the sting has not been removed from death for the non-believer. It is one of the most common and well-founded fears that there is. Well-founded because for those that do not know the Lord as Savior, there's a reason to be afraid. There is. I stood in that hospital room with that young lady the other day, and I was just talking to her and letting her know that there are many people going to be lifting her name up to the Lord in prayer. We understood that this was going to be a 12-hour surgery and that we were going to give her into the very hands of the Lord for His keeping and care. And pray for those healthcare professionals that would work on her, that God would use them to effect a work in her body. But we remember and recognize that God alone can do the healing. And as I stood there and talked to this young lady, fear gripped her heart. She trembled with fear. And tears poured from her eyes and from the eyes of her family members. And for someone that does not know the Lord as Savior, I don't care who you are, how big, how bad you think you are, when you come to that moment, fear is well founded if you do not know the Lord. Here we find that Gideon knew the law of the Lord and that you cannot look upon God and live. And he feared that because he had seen the angel of the Lord that he would die. And we read where that the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." You know that God didn't come to kill you. He came to give you life. Amen? And I believe that today by faith. And the believer, secondly, does not need to fear death. The lost person, however, has a great deal to fear in death. There's a great deal to fear for the lost person. Can I tell you something? You can go to the funeral of a lost person, a lost loved one, neighbor, co-worker, friend. And you can say, well, because they're out of their suffering, they're in a far better place. Want to bet? Want to bet? You know, some of you have been to services where you've kind of had your mouth agape at some of what I say. Because I'll stand up here and tell folks that, it's like, they're in church. This is the first time they've been in church since the last funeral they attended. It'll be the last time they're in church since the next funeral they attend. You know, and I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, I can walk on eggshells or I can just bring heat. Just bring it right across the plate, you know, and say, look, this is the truth. Like it or lump it. Accept it or reject it. It doesn't change the truthfulness of what I'm saying to you. And right now, while I have the opportunity with the living to share the truth with you, I'm just going to bring it. Okay? And that's what I do. Some people don't like it. Cookie, you've seen them get up and run out the back and get mad. They sit up there and taunt. And I've had people taunt me in the services, you know? And sometimes I'll stand up there and I'll say, you know, some of you are standing around talking in platitudes saying they're in a far better place. And I say, do you really know that, or are you just saying that because it makes you feel better to send them to some happy place in your mind? Not everybody that dies goes to a far better place. The majority of them go to a far worse place. The cancer or whatever it is that took their life would be much preferred to what they're now experiencing. The lost person has a great deal to fear in death, however. Do you fear death? I pray that you do not, because we see that the Bible tells us in the face of death, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what the Lord Jesus called death for the believer in the New Testament period in the early church age was sleep. And what that means is, that's not the final chapter. There's no finality in physical death for the believer. Therefore, there is nothing there to be feared whatsoever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And my friend, I want to tell you something. That we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and no shadow has the power to bite you, to scratch you, to punch you, or to kick you. And there is no shadow without a light. And Jesus, who is the light of the world, walks with you through the very valley of the shadow of death. There is no need for the believer to fear death. And God came to Gideon and said, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." Listen today, if you're fraught with the fear of death. I'll tell you why. It's because you do not know for certain that your sins are forgiven. You do not have the confidence of a home in heaven. And today, the great liberator of souls held captive by fear wants to come to you and speak peace to your heart and say, you can live and not die, and tell you how that you can be freed from the sum of all your fears through saving faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. I want to say today, quickly, and we move quickly, and verse number 25, the Bible tells us here, it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar of the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he what? Feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. I wonder why Gideon was afraid of his father's household. I think there are a number of things that we can derive from the reading of this scripture. I think that he was afraid of reprisal. But you know, I think that there was some part of him that was afraid of letting his father down. I think there was some part of him that was afraid of disappointing his dad. Standing before his dad, having to admit, yeah, I cut down the cherry tree, you know, and I took down the altar to Baal, and I erected another altar. And I think in this we find a fourth fear that many people have growing up and perhaps hold fast to in their adult years, and that is, fourthly, the fear of disappointing. I don't want to let others down. I'm afraid of letting someone down. And we find that we're often afraid of attempting great things for God because we don't want our loved ones let down. We're afraid that if we try it and we don't succeed, they'll be disappointed with us. And so consequently, we're held captive by our fear of disappointing. There are those that are afraid of dependence. I don't want to have to depend on anybody. I just want to, you know, stand on my own feet. God said, I want you to depend on me. That's the only way to have victory. There are those that are afraid of losing what they've amassed and suffering decrease instead of increase. You know what? With Christ, loss is gain. And he said, listen, which one of you that has sacrificed houses and lands shall I not repay 100-fold, both now and in the kingdom which is to come? God's not going to be a debtor to you, brother. God's not going to have a bill that he has to pay for you, sister. You understand that? You don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be afraid of death because God has taken the sting from death. He's said that's just a transition into the life that I've prepared for you in the realms of glory and into my arms. And folks, listen, there are those that are afraid of doing anything because they're afraid of what mom and dad might think. They're afraid of what their brothers and sisters might think. And they bought into the lie that was told them as a kid, you'll never amount to anything. And so what they're afraid of is attempting anything that might cause them to let someone down. This is the fear of failure that prevents many people from living in victory. You know anybody that has bought into the lie? They heard, you'll never amount to anything. You're just like your old man. You'll never have anything. You don't know how to handle money. You'll never hold down a job. You don't have any character. You know what? I wish you could see what I'm looking at right now. Is the ashen faces of people who grew up with just such taunts put into their face. And so their whole life has been lived in a way that they don't want to disappoint anybody because they don't want to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of failure. And so if it's tough, they never take it on because they might fail. If it's hard, they acquiesce because of the fear of disappointing someone in their life. Here God called Gideon to go and tear down the altars that were erected by his father, to cut down the trees that were places of worship to false gods that were planted by his father. He had to do it by night because he was afraid of his dad, his dad's servants. Perhaps he was afraid of disappointing them. We need to see that the greatest disappointment is in never having trusted Christ enough just to begin. It's not having started and failed. It's in never having started at all. That's the greatest disappointment. And folks, God does not want us to cave into the fear of disappointing others in our life. We need to be more eminently interested in pleasing God than we are in what man may think of us. As you know, the Lord confirmed through signs and wonders to Gideon that He wanted to use him to deliver the people of Israel from the hand of the Midianites, of which an army had been assembled that the Bible records for us was greater than the sands of the sea. In other words, it was an innumerable multitude. They were like grasshoppers upon the earth. And the Midianite people were a barbaric people. They were nomadic. And they had assembled an army together and were just hell-bent on living off of the people of God, troubling and perplexing them until they had no more to give. And now this innumerable multitude was assembled and God called Gideon to go down to them. And we know that he gathered 32,000 men together. The Bible tells us that. And the Lord said, "You got too many people." Remember the story? And here's what the Lord said Gideon should do when he got the 32,000 men together. He said in chapter 7, verse 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead.' And the return of the people, 22,000, and the remain 10,000. So here's 32,000 people. God said, "Gideon, what I want you to do is I want you to tell everybody, if you're fearful, if you're afraid, then you can go home, okay? You know what the next thing the Lord had to say was? It's not in the Scripture, but I'm sure of this. The next thing the Lord had to say was, "Gideon, get back here." You know, he was filled with some fear himself, wasn't he? He wanted to go home to mama. Who wouldn't, you know? I mean, here's like half a million, you know, soldiers who want to rip your head off, and you got, you know, 32,000 guys knock-kneed, you know, and then all of a sudden you say, if you're afraid, and what happens, man, 22,000 of them go home to mama. You stand there with 10,000, you think, we're toast. That's it. This is a suicide mission, you know. Bonsai! You know, whatever. You think it's all over but to shout, you know. I mean, that's it. You know? I want you to see that here's what the Lord said in verse 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that laughed will I save you." So there are 300 guys left now. That's like nothing, right? It's like a drop in the bucket. But the Lord said, "I'm going to use 300 guys to save you. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his place. Let them go home." And the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And he set all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent. And retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." He keeps telling him this, you know, over and over. But verse 10, look at it. This is cool. "But if thou," what? "Fear." Okay, now if you're still afraid after I've shown you all the signs, after I've delivered you from your dad, after I've, you know, shown you an angel of the Lord and you did not die, after I did the fleece thing twice in reverse, and after I showed you the 300 guys that are the ones that I picked to help you, if you're still afraid, go down with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." Here we see the fear of defeat. Fear of defeat. Loser. What makes you think you're the least in your household, you're poor in your household? What makes you think you can do it? Loser. you know what? You disciples, you don't have any college education. You have no formal training. What makes you think that you can evangelize the entire known world? You bunch of losers. Huh? You know what the people said in Nazareth to Jesus? Hey, aren't you the son of the carpenter or Joseph? And didn't you grow up, go to the same school with our kids? And what makes you think you're going to heal anybody here, you loser? Huh? What makes you think you can do anything for God, loser? Can you see God up in heaven saying, "Get him? You want a sign? Here's your sign." Loser. He didn't do it, did he? See, he's been watching too much Jeff Foxworthy and not enough Bible. Look, I know Gideon was a redneck. But we won't go into that. We'll talk about that later. But if God could use him, I got to tell you something. If God could use a coward that was hiding and guarding his little bowl of barley from the army, from coming to take his little bowl of barley, and then when God appeared to him in the flesh, he's like, "Oh, where's all the miracles, Lord? And why has all this befallen us?" You know what? God wants to use you. Why is it that you're so afraid of defeat? When the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, we will always suffer defeat when we fail to follow God. Did you hear me? You will always suffer defeat when you fail to follow God. When you go your own way, you can never win. You never win when you go it your own way. We must realize, secondly, that it is God alone who delivers the victory, not you. Why did God pare down the army to 300 people? You know why? It wasn't because He wanted everybody to say, "Wow, that Gideon is a military mastermind." That wasn't it. It was so that all the earth would know that there's a God in heaven. Same reason why He used a little shepherd boy to defeat the mightiest fighting machine on planet earth at that moment. And David said, "I'm going to kill you, and here's the reason why. That all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. That there's a God in Israel." You read it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's exactly what David said. You know what? God wanted to glorify Himself through that victory. And we need to realize that we will always suffer defeat when we fail to follow Him. And we need to realize that it is God alone that delivers the victory. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 8 these words: "Now then, we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us." You know what? You and I are more than conquerors. But the question is not whether or not that's true. The question is, do you believe it? We know that it's true. God said it. God said, "I'm going to deliver you in the hand of the, I'm going to deliver the Midianites in your hand. Get in. I'm going to make it so decisive that 300 guys are going to swoop, and it's going to seem as one man destroying them all at once. It's going to be awesome." And God said it over and over again. And Gideon's like, "Okay, now God, don't be really mad at me. Don't be mad. But could you do the sign the other way now? Could you just put the dew on the ground now? God, would that be all right if you did that?" "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Ian, thou mighty..." Well... "Thou mighty man of valor." You know, listen, stand up here. Stand up a minute. This little guy right here, I knew this guy when he was shorter than me. Can you believe that? I met this guy when he was like 12 years old. Okay? And do you know what? He was afraid of deodorant. Brother Chuck, he's testifying. Okay. He was afraid of a stick of deodorant when he was 12. You know? Praise God, he's overcome that fear. Now, can I tell you something? If you'd have met Ian Logan when he was 12 years old, you know what you'd have said? Boy, God, you got your work cut out for you. Right? We took him to youth conference and told him you got to wear a collared shirt to the preaching services, and he didn't even have one. He's like, I didn't bring one. We let him wear his T-shirt. We introduced him to deodorant. But you know what? He was afraid of his shadow when he was 12. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. By faith, God's going to grow this man up and use him to do great exploits for God. Because, you know what? Listen, I'm picking on Ian. But you would have never said at 12, Ian, thou mighty man of valor. Give him a minute and just see what God might use him to do. You'd be seated, buddy. I love this man. But I want to tell you something. Some of you are like that. You're afraid of your shadow. And you think, I can never be used by God to do anything. I'm going to tell you something. You're afraid of defeat. You're afraid, I'm not going to try because I'm a loser. I never win at anything. The truth of the matter is this, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That now then we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Gideon had to find that out the hard way. Go into a place where the enemies were innumerable against all odds and depend upon a God that said, I'm going to deliver you. And when he trusted him, what was given that day was perhaps the greatest military victory by odds ever recorded in the history of civilization. Gideon, thou mighty man, valor. You talking to me? You can't be talking to me. Honey, is that the Midianites? They come to get our barley, I know it. Why don't you come out from behind the wine press? Why don't you stand on your feet? Why don't you trust God to overcome your fear, thou mighty man of valor.